I'm going to just make these two men with the microphones do first. So, yeah. If not, that's okay too. Anyone at all before we get started. If you lift your hand low, I won't see it. So here you go, Brother Pessoa.
I praise the Lord for being in a church that teaches the Bible and teach us to trust the Bible. Today I was walking my dog in the rain, and then suddenly I felt my hands really hot and getting reddish and itching, really bad. Looked like it was in the fire. And I said, Satan don't want me to go to church today. By his stripe, I am healed. And I repeat that like over 100 times. Within 20 minutes, it was all gone. And I am here today. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Good. Anyone else? Okay. All right. Well, let's go ahead and turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we'll have a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity tonight to open your word. I pray that you would tonight work in our heart in a very real way. I pray the Spirit of God would take control of our service. Lord, we've already had opportunity to sing and to be around one another, to fellowship. And we pray that you'd give us a spirit of unity and a spirit of gratitude, and that you would, by your Spirit, teach us truth from the Word of God that would lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be brought near to him. We want to glorify him with our lives. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, if you'll notice down in verse 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. And now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. And so the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Now, God is going to bring word to Samuel that he's going to take to Saul. And, of course, God was displeased that he had not done exactly what he told him to do. He told him to go destroy the Amalekites utterly. Nothing left. Saul did most of it, but not all. So we come down to verse 21. Saul begins to explain himself and says, but the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, but they did it to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel asked this, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king. Now, the background, of course, of this chapter was back when Israel, of course, was coming across the wilderness, and Amalek wouldn't allow them passage in their land. And in Deuteronomy 25, the last word from Moses was, when you get over into the land and you get settled, I want you to utterly remove Amalek, their remembrance from under heaven, for what they did, so no longer are they a people. Well, of course, now they have not had a king at this point, and they've not had an organized military and an army and so forth since Joshua. So God says, okay, one of your first jobs, Saul, is I want you to go wipe out Amalek. Now, we know the story of Saul, and we know that he really was a king that the people had desired before God's choice actually came on the scene. They asked a king and rejected their theocracy, and God said, you really have rejected me. But the best that was available at the time was Saul. And so, Saul, you're the king. I'm telling you, here's what you need to do. Well, Saul went and had now formed an army, and undoubtedly a formidable army, as he was able to go and essentially easily defeat the people of Amalek. It wasn't much of a battle. Doesn't seem like he even really had to call for some unusual supernatural power to defeat the army. He just had a good, strong army, went in, defeated them. But when he did, he saved out the king and he saved out the sheep. And you say, well, I mean, that's what people did that during that day. Why waste all those sheep? Why waste all those animals? Obviously, if you had the king there, you could send a message out that, you know, here's what happens to kings that defy Israel. There were other instances where this type of thing took place. So why was it that God wasn't pleased? Well, I think there's a number of things that are in this chapter that make it clearer, but really all I need to know is Saul decided what he thought was obedience, not what God said obedience was. God gave him a task, and he picked and chose which part of the task he wanted to keep. Now, you'll notice there's a strong statement here that Samuel says that God is more interested in obedience than he is sacrifice. And then he goes on to say that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, you know, there might be many things that God tells me to do that I don't exercise enough faith to accomplish. There may be some difficult tasks that God has told me I could do it, and because I just don't trust him enough, or maybe I'm apprehensive, or maybe I just haven't really grown to that place, that's no excuse, I should be able to, but just I don't make it. But then there's also things that God tells us to do that we could just simply do what he told us to do, and we don't do it. That's rebellion. Rebellion is simply a refusal to do what God told us to do. Now, when I look at this chapter, I know the failure of Saul and his character, and I see that, but I see something very applicable to us today as well. You know, the first thing I notice about this is this command that God gave him. Reminds me very much of how God gives us a command. You know, he says in verse 1 that because I have anointed thee to be king over this people, I got a job for you to do. Well, you know, because I am saved by the grace of God, because I'm in an exalted position as a Christian, because I know the Lord Jesus Christ, I have a higher responsibility, in a sense, than the lost world does. God has, say, anointed me to be the king. I'm not the king, but I am a kingdom of priests. I am, as we mentioned this morning, a royal priesthood. I have a Christian and a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been given the Spirit of God to live inside of me, as if God would say to me, here's what I want you to do based on authority. You know, God has authority to command us to do things. Now, God can command the Ten Commandments to the world and hold them accountable for it, because God put you here. You know, if God decides what man can do and can't do. Adam, he didn't ask for a consultation with Adam about did he think that it was reasonable that he'd have this one tree he couldn't eat. He just said, Adam, the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. You say, well, isn't that a little bit unreasonable? Isn't that a bit dictatorial? Well, yeah, it is dictatorial, but it's not unreasonable. God made you. He determines what right and wrong is. I mean, if God's greater than I, then I ought to just determine, well, if he tells me to do something, I'm supposed to do it. But you understand that God goes deeper than that, and that he forms a relationship with us. But even if a man doesn't even know Jesus, if God said, thou shalt not, then you better not. I mean, but now for a Christian, I've been bought twice. I've been created, rebelled against God, and now he saved me. How much more ought I to be willing to do what God tells me to do? See, this command, he said, Saul, I've anointed you to be king. Now, any Israelite, God could have told him to do something, but you know, if God had gone down to just some, I started to say Joe Blow, but I should say maybe some guy named Ezekiel or something, and said, look, I want you to go defeat the Amalekites. What am I supposed to do that with? I mean, I'm not in charge. I'm not the king. But God says, Saul, this is why the people wanted a king. They wanted somebody to go out and fight battles, so I got a battle for you. Let's go do what I said do in Deuteronomy 25. It's a reasonable command. Expectations are high. It's authoritative. But you know, not only is it authoritative, when he told him, he says, I don't have to explain it to you, but I will. I remember what Amalek did. You see, they wouldn't let the children of Israel pass, and I made a decree that day, we're not going to touch you right now. I'm busy getting to the land of Canaan, but we're coming back for you. Now, Saul, you've got a wonderful job. You've got an important job. You've got a job that is part of my program. By the way, whether you agree with my program or not, you've got a great privilege to be part of a message that I'm going to send to the world. Now, that's a reasonable thing to expect, that God would want us to be part of what he's doing. I mean, no wonder he says that when we present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. I think it's fairly reasonable for God to call upon us to do things for him. So he said, Saul, step in and do what God's told you to do. Well, he also gives him the details about it. He's pretty clear. He says in verse 3, go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not. Slay both man, woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. Anything that's there, when you get done, there won't be a place called Amalek. No sheep, no animals. And he even says suckling and infant, and that just kind of takes us by surprise a little bit. I'll make a comment on that just simply if that grabs your attention, to think, you mean he's going to go in and even kill the children? Well, a couple of things. First of all, God made them to begin with. If he sent a hurricane and killed them, we'd say, oh, that's a tragedy. Well, that's just the natural way of things. God is sending the people of Israel to do a job. God gives fruit to the womb and takes it back, and it's possible there wasn't that many kids. They could have been some, but he said, if you find any, you take them. Also, if he did take out the Amalekites, and he left the children, and basically what are they going to do? Leave them out in the desert to die? They can't take them to make them Israelites because God said he was going to wipe them out. I mean, I'm not trying to make an excuse about it. Sometimes people will look at this, well, can that? God put them there to start with. My personal opinion, which I think is a biblical opinion, every one of them young kids just died and went to heaven. I mean, immediately. No question about it. But the issue was, the command that God gave him was clear. Now, this is a theocracy. You understand, the king directly answers to God, and he's running things. And God told him to go wipe out this place altogether. Now, don't get bogged down. And, of course, there's several places where the way God operates here, because there is an Old Testament message for a New Testament truth. The wiping out of these people was a command that he gave him that really was not hard to understand. You know, mostly what God tells us to do is not because it's hard to understand. You know, talk to somebody who's ignorant about the Bible sometimes, and you start mentioning the Bible, and they say, well, the Bible is just confusing. The Bible I don't understand it. I read it, I don't understand it. Now, I don't doubt that if I took you over to the book of Daniel, and we read the vision of Daniel, and we saw a beast that had 10 toes, and you know, and not that you can't understand it, but yeah, that's a little deep. We got to compare Scripture with Scripture. There's some study that's got to go along with that. But for the most part, the Bible is not hard to understand. It's hard to believe. It goes against our nature. Did God really mean that? Now, God's never one time made a mistake in anything he put in this book. And when he commanded Saul, Saul didn't need it. And of course, Saul didn't second guess it. It wasn't Saul like, well, are you sure about even the young babies? I mean, no, he didn't question any of that. That wasn't his problem. You know, if Saul had come back and said, I did my best to wipe these people out, but you know, a couple of them got away. Well, that would have been a failure, but it wouldn't have been rebellion. If he'd have said, I took these people up there and I underestimated them. I only took 10,000 soldiers, and man, before I knew it, we're in a hot battle. Half of my soldiers got killed. God, I should have thought this through more. It would have been a failure, but it wouldn't have been rebellion. What Saul did is he had ability to do what God told him to do unquestionably and just said, I'm going to modify it to fit what I want to do. Now, the command that he gave him was clear, and also the command that he gave him was achievable. It was possible. You know, God gives us some commands, doesn't he? He commands us to live a holy life, to be separate. He commands us to be faithful, commands us to assemble, commands us to pray, commands us to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, commands us to command our children. It commands us as our marriages to meet our role in marriage. I mean, these are commands that we know, whether it were or not, I ought to do what God told me. But everyone that I just mentioned just so happens to be best for you. See, God wants your best. Even if he was just God and said, do it, and I didn't understand how this could possibly help me, I'd just do it because I trust him. But it just so happens all of these things that God tells us are best. But you know, the things that God tells us to do, we can do by the grace of God. Philippians 1:6, he which hath begun a good work in you is able to perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. I mean, if God called me to something, he empowers me to do it. Now, there are things in my life that I know I should do, and by the grace of God, I wish I could do, but I fail. I don't have enough faith, or I have slid back. I've fallen back again. I've blown it. I know I'm supposed to do this. Listen, that's not rebellion. That's failure. But rebellion is, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to try a different route. You say, well, would a Christian ever do that? Hey, you still got a sin nature in your heart. And the devil will talk you into rationalizing it out, as we see in the same account. It's exactly what Saul did. So the command is the first thing I see. Well, then, unfortunately, we see the corruption. Now, this is really where the problem lies for Saul. I go back and look in the text, and notice now in verse 7, Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. Now, he did basically that part of it. He didn't just stop. He went all out. He didn't have a problem knocking out the man, woman, child, baby. They wiped them out. And nomads would travel around these areas, and they would go into a place like this and find out all the, or just a bunch of dead bodies. You know, what happened here? Oh, well, Israel came down, wiped all these people out. And that wasn't unusual, by the way. It's fairly common in that day. That's the way they did it. But Israel came in and they wiped out all the people. Now, that would have been a shocking thing. Wow. Why did they do it? It was a preemptive strike. They weren't even attacking Israel. Why'd they come down and do that? Well, God could have easily sent a message. He did that because he promised Amalek that he was going to do it. They stood up against God, and he sent a message. Here's what happens when you stand up against God. That would have been a message. But you know what the message God ended up sending? Is Israel went in to get some sheep. Israel went in to show how strong they were. Because here's what two things he did. First of all, he kept the king. Now, of all the people that he kept, there's a reason he kept the king. You see, Saul's a king. Agag is a king. When you defeat an enemy, and this wasn't unusual, God allowed this in some instances because there was a different message. If somebody stood up against Israel and they were trying to take their land, or they were an enemy and they were trying, and Israel fought them, God may well have had them take that king, have him put his foot on him, put a sword up and say, here's what happens to the enemies of God. Whack. And it sent a message. Now, there was a reason for that. But this is a preemptive strike where he is going out, just these people are sitting there in a sense minding their own business, and he comes in and wipes them out. And what does Saul do? But he keeps the king. Hey, that's, you know what Saul wanted? He wanted his own glory. Now, think about this. He is doing a job for God, but while he's doing the job for God, he wants the credit. He wants the glory. Look what Saul did. Hey, bring Agag in here. Let's cut his big toes off and his thumbs and let him eat supper with me every day. Or he ends up, Samuel doesn't let that happen. Later he kills him. But I mean, that's what Saul wanted to do. Oh, I'm just collecting kings. You know, some of them would do that, by the way. They would collect kings. They'd keep them in their castle and keep them there, and they'd come eat with them every day, and they'd cut off their thumbs, and they couldn't have to sit there and try to eat and just humiliate them. But hey, I got 10 kings sitting at my table. What about you? How many you got? Saul wanted to start that kind of collection. I want the glory. Hey, I'll tell you what makes rebellion. Listen, I'm doing what God told me to do. Isn't this right? But I pick and choose and say, well, I got to get a little credit for this. Yeah, God told me I'm supposed to live right. And God told me I'm supposed to live a holy life. And yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm going to give up. I'm going to dress a certain way. I'm going to certain things I'm not going to do, habits. And I'm going to make sure when I'm around, you know, the church folk that I keep everything, keep my I's dotted, my T's crossed. And that's good that you do it. But am I doing it to look at what I can do? It's a contest. Boy, I'm winning the holy contest. Well, God's the one that needs to win it, not me. You know, I have, I'm careful on this, not to give you the wrong message, but I have been in services. And God's moved me in many services to say amen, hallelujah, glory to God. Sometimes loud, sometimes not. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, you could say amen, right? Amen? Okay. I've been in services where a powerful message was preached, a powerful song was sung, and I'm not controlling anybody else, but several folks, glory to God, amen, whatever it might be, didn't even get my attention, never thought about it. I've also been in services where it was a contest. I mean, one guy shouts and another guy's got to outdo him. Boy, isn't that funny. I mean, literally, people chuckle at it and watch them and laugh. And, you know, really, am I doing this because God moved me, or am I doing this because I'm more spiritual than you are? We have to be careful with that. You know, I understand the worst people are preacher boys, right? People that study in the ministry. There was a Christian school. In fact, I'll tell you where it was. I mean, it just happened. It just was what it was. Tabernacle Baptist, Harold Seitler. When I was in school, somebody told me about it. And again, I could have got caught up in this as well, but they were in chapel, all preacher boys, and they would really do some shouting in chapel, which is fine. So somebody was up there preaching, and one of the guys got up, and he shouted. Another one ran down the aisle. Another one, you know, jumped a pew, whatever. So another guy, he took off running around the entire area, headed out the back door of the church, ran up the sidewalk, came back in, some double doors over to the side, where they were locked. And he busted through the glass and fell in and busted all the whole window out of the thing. It didn't hurt him too bad, but it broke up the chapel. Of course, Dr. Seitler brought him in later. I don't know if you ever heard him preach or, you know, his little gravelly voice. I didn't hear him say this, but we used to make a joke about it. But he brought the guy in and he said, you know, was kind of reprimanding him. He said, son, I don't believe the Spirit of God would lead a man through a locked door. Right? I mean, you understand, if we're not careful, it could become a contest, right? Why do I want to live for God? Why do I want to be holy? Why do I want to have a life that is pleasing to the Lord? It ought to be for His glory. Now, Saul said, I'm going to go do a great job here. I'm going to win the battle. I'm going to defeat all these people. I mean, I'm doing pretty much what God, but you know, I got to get a little something out of this. I mean, this is pretty big. We're going to defeat the Amalekites. I'm going to get a little something about it. Now, what message did that send to the world? Well, first of all, a complete, utter destruction. I mean, kids, women, children, everybody. Basically, what it says is Israel's no different than anybody else. They just want to take over land. They just want to defeat people. They're no different than the nations that go. And all kinds of nations did this kind of stuff, by the way. And they'd always save the sheep and they'd always save the king. That's the way the world did it. So Saul now has sent a wrong message to the world as to why this took place. Not only did he want glory, he wanted the greed, the best of the sheep. Well, you say, well, wait a minute. He got those to sacrifice to the Lord, right? Even if he did, God said that wasn't sufficient. But who's kidding herself? He didn't get all those sheep to sacrifice to the Lord. He was gaining spoil. That's how the world did it. They took spoil. And yes, there were times when God sent Israel because there were enemies and because they came up. One of the things that they would get is, yes, we're going to go spoil the enemy. That was a testimony to God, but not with this one. God said, do it. Saul said, I think I got a better way. And you know, sometimes we're like that. Look, Amalek is really a picture of the flesh. You know, back in the book of Judges, end of the book of Joshua, Joshua went to defeat these lands, and there were statements made. I'm not going to take you to those passages, but you'll recognize them if you've read through these books. There were certain places they never defeated. There were certain areas of the land of Canaan, and the statement would be made, they had chariots of iron. And so Israel didn't, they subdued them, they put them in under servitude, but they didn't wipe them out. And they made that mistake. Well, that's a picture of our life. I mean, sometimes when we're living by the grace of God and we've got God's hand on us and we're living in victory, we never really on this earth are going to completely wipe out the flesh until we're glorified. God said he left some of those nations there to prove Israel. And he leaves us a little thorn in the flesh sometimes, a little a bent towards certain temptations or something that just seems to come back and pop up in our life that we can't get victory on. It's not that God is ordaining it, but he leaves it there sometimes for us to, it just requires the grace of God every day. So we'll trust him. Now, when Israel did not defeat those particular places like God said, God didn't condone it, but he didn't call it rebellion. It was a lack of faith. It was a shortcoming. It was a failure. You say, well, is it okay to have failures and shortcomings? Well, no, I wouldn't say God ever tells you it's okay, but your life is going to continue to have shortcomings and failures. God remembers that we're dust. He knows our frame. There are times where we just said, you know, I sure wish I had trusted the Lord more in that. I sure wish I'd have had enough faith to go ahead and do what God told me to do. I'd love to tell you I witnessed to every person God's ever led me to witness to. I mean, I ought to have, but there's times where I've thought, should I? Maybe I should take that guy off a track, but man, he's right in the middle of beating his wife, and I hate to interrupt him, and I don't want to mess the thing up, and I just won't do it. I mean, I've talked myself out of doing that before, and but I don't know if I was in rebellion, but it was a failure. I'm for it, but I just thought, okay, not this time, whatever it might be. There's other times in my life where I'm sure I just knew what I was supposed to do and didn't. Now, Saul catered this thing to fit through greed and self-glory. But then there's another aspect of this. The condemnation that God puts down on Saul is also very telling. Now you notice he says, verse 11, "It repenteth me that I've set up Saul to be king, for he's turned back from following me, hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all that night." Now Samuel's going to come and confront Saul. And notice what Saul says in verse 13. Samuel said to Saul, "Blessed be thou of the Lord." You know, people can come up with some very spiritual talk when they're in the middle of rebellion, can't they? "Blessed be thou of the Lord, Samuel." Man, I'm glad to see the preacher showed up. Samuel said, "What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Now that's what you call just good old sanctified sarcasm. "Oh, you're glad to see me, are you, Saul? Well, why do I hear these sheep over there? What about the oxen?" Whether he heard them or not, he was just provoking him. "Hey, I'm seeing some animals here. I thought you did what God said." "Well, of course, we did what God said, but I mean, I kept out some of the sheep. No problem with that. What about the king?" Well, yeah, that too. But I mean, obviously, I did pretty much what God said. And then, of course, we're back to our text. In verse 20, Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." By his own mouth, he condemned himself. "I did pretty much what God told me to do." But interestingly enough, what he didn't do was for himself. Now, don't get me wrong. There are things tonight, I wish I read my Bible as much as I should. I wish my prayer life was better. I wish I was a better witness. I wish that I was more of an intercessor for folks in need. I mean, there's plenty of things in my life that I have to admit, if I'm honest, and say, boy, I need to grow. There's times that I've just gotten to confess, "Lord, I haven't sought you like I should have sought you. I've been focused on my own self." I mean, those things happen in our life constantly. It's not that you're in the middle of rebellion. That's part of your growth. We've got to make sure we don't become accustomed to it. But what Saul is doing here is talking himself out of what God says is the way to do it. He's catered it to his own self-determination. Now, you know that can often happen if we're not careful in our life, because the Lord doesn't have as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Now, there's a bigger picture here. Do you see there's two sides here, if you can see this? And again, individually, yes, but even among Christendom, this can happen. On the one hand, Saul pictures the person who has his T's crossed and his I's dotted, and just the picture of what everybody's impressed with outwardly. Outward standards, outward interest. Maybe he's even, church attendance, everything, because he wants to get a little something out of it. I want people to be impressed with me. Now, Saul wasn't completely just, that wasn't his only motive. I mean, you look at Saul's life, he goes back and forth. He literally told himself, I'm doing this for God, but while I'm at it, why don't I get a little something for it? Now, don't get too sanctimonious tonight, because all of us are capable of wanting to get a little something out of our faithfulness to God. There's something that we would just like. Now, here's a person who wins people to Christ. That's a great thing to do. But you know what would be falling Saul's pattern is to, boy, I hope everybody caught how effective I am. I hope everybody noticed how good I am at doing this. Well, you didn't save anybody. God did. Isn't there a fine line between let me be a blessing, because it is a blessing to hear people come to Christ. Let me be a blessing to you. Boy, this person got saved. That's wonderful. And look what I did. It can happen. Hey, it's great when a Christian lives a holy, listen, you can't be too holy for God. God's holy. I mean, we ought to be constantly growing, but again, it can become a contest. Oh, well, they don't watch Andy Griffin. I don't even own a television. I mean, well, I only watch Leave It to Beaver. I mean, I'm being a little bit silly, but the fact is you can have a contest. What kind of modern things do I not do? I guess you could be an Amish and say, well, I don't even have a television. I mean, whatever it might, or electricity to plug it into. I mean, you could go as far as you want to go, and God's not against it if you love him and you're trying to do right. But we all have a tendency, if we're not careful, to have a contest. But the other side is also true. Now you've got Saul, both ends of the spectrum. Now he says, I'm going to keep the sheep, and I'm going to keep the Agag. Yes, he did it for pride, but Samuel makes this point to him. He says, look, sacrifice is important. God set up the sacrifices. They point to Jesus. He said, but that's simply something that God, an action God told you to do. That's a religious exercise. He said, there's something far more important than that, and that's obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of ram. Now, here you go today. This kind of explains, in a sense, human nature. Why do people want to, in the name of doing what God told them to do, let's just say our great commission is reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. So a church says, that is my goal. That is our vision. That is what we're doing. Man, that's a great vision. I hope that's what we're doing. We want to reach people around us. But they say, to do it exactly like God said do it is a little inadequate. I mean, if really you're depending on preaching, you're just depending on the power of the gospel, and that's going to do the job. I mean, we can preach the gospel, but boy, folks have got to hear you. So what do? We decide we're going to take worldly means to get folks under the sound of the gospel. Let's lower the standard. Let's make them feel more comfortable. I mean, the world does this, and boy, they gain a big crowd, so why don't we? It can happen religiously. I've seen it happen. Here's a person who gets up and says, well, man, if I get up and I just only have Bible-believing, fundamental, temperamental pastors to come in, I'm going to miss a bunch of folks. Let me invite Brother Sound and Brass and Dr. Tinklin Symbol here. I mean, they're not really good, solid Bible-believing people, but they got a lot of folks that follow them. And so we'll all do this together. Now, yeah, I don't really agree with him, and he's not really biblical, but boy, look at all the people that are out here. I'm doing right. I'm getting the gospel right. But you're catering it to do it your way. We got to do it God's way. Now, I don't use that as an excuse to be lazy. And you can get a martyr's complex. Well, the only reason we've got 10 people is we're the only people in town that follow God. No, don't get a martyr's complex. God can do it, but you've got to do it through him, his way. There is a balance here. You see, Saul, he don't hit the balance. He hits both sides of the spectrum the wrong way. Doing it for his glory, what actually looked pretty strong, but he sent the wrong message because he did it for himself. You know, I don't believe that really a solid testimony for God turns people off. Now, they may not think they can do it, and they may say, that's too much for me. I'm talking about lost people. But I'll tell you what does turn people off is the holier than thou. I'm doing it for myself. Look what I've done. Because they do. They view it as, look what I've done. On the other hand, the world sees through this as well. They're with you as long as Dr. Sound and Brass is up there. They're with you as long as you got the worldly entertainment to keep them engaged. They're with you as long as you got something new. But you violate biblical principles to try to even accomplish what God wants you to do. God says, I'd rather have you do right than just accomplish what you think is the sacrifice and the offering. Hey, God doesn't need a sacrifice and an offering. He doesn't need it. It was a privilege then for them to be able to give it. It pointed to Jesus. Do you know that God doesn't need us to accomplish his purpose in getting the gospel out? It's a privilege to carry it. We ought to do it the way he told us to do it. Now again, no, I'm not taking a road of perfection that Tri-City Baptist Church by any means is the only place that does it the right way. We can differ in some minors, but if we're violating a definite biblical principle, even to accomplish what seems to be good, well then we're putting sacrifice and offering above just regular old obedience. You know, I'd rather be obedient and appear to be less effective than to be what appears to be very successful but not be obedient. God will be more pleased. And that's what we've got to do as a individual as well. You know, it's just simple. Just obey the Lord. Are we going to fail? Sometimes we're going to fail. Do we have shortcomings? We are. We got to call them what they are. But it's one thing to have a shortcoming. It's one thing to think, here I have blown it again, but I want to head in the right direction. But when you get on the other side of what God says is right, that is, you take up a side against him, well, then you're in rebellion and it can't head in a good direction. And that's where Saul was. And of course, we know where he ended up. He said in verse 23, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also rejected thee from being king. You know, if I don't want to do anything, I don't reject the word of the Lord. I'm not saying that I always keep it, but if I don't, I want to be on God's side against me saying I didn't keep it. Because this book is the final authority, and we need to follow what it says. Saul was a great example of what not to do. And it reminds us of how much we need God to give us direction that we can obey him properly. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer.